You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Well, first of all, can't you tell absolutely what Hayley says? A big proportion of our church are the young people, and every time you stand up to preach, you notice that, because of course there are many more gaps in the chairs there. So, as Sean has already said, I'm going to be talking about why is worship central. And I suppose I was going to start by saying, as Sean has already said, I absolutely love to worship. One of the great things about being part of a church, being part of a body of believers, is that God has created us all to be unique and different. Not any two of us are the same. And so I know, from having been at this church for a little while now, there are many of you who are brilliant prayer warriors. And if given the opportunity to pray all day, every day, that is absolutely where you would be. I know that there are people who would absolutely love to serve in the children's ministry. And that is your passion and that is your heart for God. Others of you serve in practical ways so wholeheartedly that that really is your God appointed ministry. And there are lots of other things, people that pastor, people who counsel and support. And I suppose what I'm saying is if you were to go to the very core of me as a person, what I love to do with all my heart, mind, soul and strength is to worship our wonderful Saviour. To worship him in spirit and in truth, to glorify him, to magnify his name and exalt him. Because I believe essentially with all my heart that that is our purpose in life, that that is what we were created for. And so I suppose that's why I'm so delighted this morning to have the opportunity to talk to you about worship. I suppose as well I consider myself, hopefully not coming across too big-headed, but my degree was actually in music, for those of you who don't know. So I had the privilege of studying it as a subject. Not specifically worship, it was actually more of a classical degree as a trumpet player and composer and things like that. So again, it's really where my strengths lie. It's also the area where theologically I will always go to. If there's a new book out about worship, you know, I'll be there and I'll do my best, although with a young family at times that is challenging, I will do my best to read through that theological understanding of what worship is. So, we are created beings by God, and one of the things we're told in the Bible is to have an eternal perspective, because as Christians, we understand that we're not just about the here and the now, and it's not about birth and death, but actually there is a greater sense of eternity when we become Christians and acknowledge that Jesus is King and that God is in rule of all things. And so one of the things that I am absolutely looking forward to in eternity is to be able to worship God continuously forever, which is just, and I love Juliet's enthusiasm as she, you know, she is just so enthusiastic. She's such an encouragement. But, you know, the idea of being in heaven, joining with angels who are forever singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come," blows my mind. It really, absolutely, genuinely blows my mind. And I'm so excited about that. And if we, as a community, as a church, if we could just grasp a small glimmer of that, if we could just here on earth reflect just the minute, tiny aspect of what it will be like to worship God in heaven for eternity, I think we'd be blown away by how amazing God is. So I think already I've probably shown you how enthusiastic about this. I'm going to have to try really hard not to talk for too long, because I do want us, hopefully, to be able to respond to some of the scriptures that I'm going to talk about. So, why is worship central? We're going to look at three points this morning, and in true kind of sermon style, firstly, there's three points. Secondly, they use alliteration, which I think is a very good place to be. So, the three points we're going to look at as worship is, first of all, our purpose, worship is our priority, and worship is about God's presence. Okay, so first of all, let's look at worship is our purpose. We're going to look quickly at we were created to worship. I've actually already said it. Just going to unpick that a little bit more. And worship should be or is our wholehearted response to God. So God has a purpose for each and every one of us. We can read about that. He has a purpose for us as a church. He has purpose for us as families, and he has purposes for us individually. But while some of those purposes might be about other ministries, essentially every single one of us, regardless of what ministry it is that we pursue specifically, all of us are called to worship. And that is the purpose for which we were created. Our purpose in life is found in bringing glory to God and knowing the joy of having a relationship with him. And our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what I really like is the Bible talks about the fact that God actually created us as an act of joy. So yes, it brings us great joy to worship God, but actually God created us out of an act of joy from him. He enjoyed creating us so that we could worship him. And if we go back to this first point, we were created to worship. All of us, all human beings, we've been learning a little bit this week about what our core purpose is, and in another Bible study. And actually, as we were studying that, I was thinking, well, actually, every human being on this earth is created to worship. Now, thankfully, I've come to the recognition and understanding that my worship should be directed to God. But actually, if you look at the secular world, if you look at people who haven't come to that realization of who God is, what he's done for them, and how he can be a part of their life, actually, they're all seeking something or someone to worship. And it saddens me that this can actually be an aspect of what people worship. Now, don't get me wrong, I think it's rugby, isn't it, there? I'm not particularly an expert. And, you know, don't get me wrong, having other interests and being active and going to sport, and there's absolutely nothing wrong in that. But when I see people physically praising God, by praising the footballers or the rubber, whatever it is, by lifting up their hands and going, yes! Do you know, that kind of, in a way, saddens me. Because actually, if you know, obviously you can have Christians and people who are keen sportsmen, but if actually they haven't got God in their lives, what they're doing is they've substituted that sense of worth towards their football team or their rugby team. And you can see it. Some of them are very, very enthusiastic in their worship towards their football teams and rugby teams. And just as an aside, sometimes people get a bit confused about, you know, why do people lift up their hands when they're worshiping? Well, first of all, it is scripture. It does talk about the raising of hands. But also, isn't it just a natural response? It's clearly very natural for these guys who are so delighted when their team scores a goal. Up their hands go because they're effectively praising and worshiping their football or rugby team. So it really saddens me that sometimes people substitute that because they're searching to quench that desire to worship. They're desperate to worship something because when we do, we feel a sense of fulfillment. We feel a sense that we are achieving our ultimate purpose in life. This is a very odd photo, sorry, but and slightly corny. But you can't quite see the name there, but you're probably familiar. This is called Pop Idol. I mean, you know, it's in the name. They even called it Pop Idol because they want people to idolize these pop stars. And again, isn't it a shame that we see so many young people who are so devoted to some pop star? And again, they will worship them in physical ways, in, you know, the reading of blogs and websites and following them on Facebook. They're worshiping the wrong thing. They are so consumed by this desire in their heart to find somebody who they want to emulate, somebody they want to lift up, that they're worshiping them. And it saddens me that we do that in our culture. So I suppose what I'm highlighting here is that we are made to worship. We are created to worship. It's at the very core of each of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, it says this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you know you were put on this earth, not by mistake, not by an accident, but you were placed upon this earth to bring glory and praise to God. And that's, it's there in the scriptures. He's made you to do that very thing. He hasn't put you on earth as a plaything to be discarded, to be insignificant, but he's placed you here so that you can bring glory and praise to his name. As well, it talks about in that verse the sense or the aspect of actually worship is about a relationship with God. And when we have a relationship with God, that really does change everything. William Temple, who is the archbishop, was an archbishop, says this: worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. It's a great quote, isn't it? There's so much in there, and in many ways I could probably preach on many aspects of that for the whole morning. But it's the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. We sing songs of that talk about the more you increase, the more God increases in our lives, the more we realize how important he is and how everything else can then diminish. And that's so true, isn't it? If we humbly acknowledge that, you know, we are just ourselves, and without God in our lives, we are really nothing compared to who he is and what he's done. And worship is the total alignment of our heart, of our soul, of our mind, and of our strength with the will of God. Response to God's extravagant love and his mercy. There are so many and so many stories in the Bible that I could talk about that kind of point out what worship is about. But I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a list here. So in the Old Testament, you've got Abraham, who was called to obedient sacrifice as an act of worship. Moses, who led the people out of Egypt so that they could worship God and not be bound by captivity. Miriam leads songs of worship. Hannah hands over her much longed for son, Samuel, to the Lord. And as she does so, she lifts up her voice in worship. David dances before the Lord with all his might. Again, an act of worship. Elijah calls down fire from heaven in the context of worship. And Job loses everything, and yet he still falls to his knees in worship. I think what some of those quickly indicate is that in every circumstance of life, we're called to worship. You know, worship isn't about a euphoria moment. It's not about, okay, I'm in that place where I feel, ready to glorify God. In every situation that we find ourselves in, we're called to worship. And I'm not just talking about sung worship here. Clearly, many of those examples there actually have nothing to do with singing. And we all know that when we talk about worship, it's about a whole lifestyle. And so, you know, we are called to worship God in all things. In those moments when we've had great losses in our life, in those moments when we feel like we've lost everything, in those moments where, you know, it looks like God's not in control, we're called to worship him. And then equally, the New Testament, again, so many stories that we can see how we're called to a life of worship. Mary finds out that she's pregnant. She worships, despite the controversial situation she finds herself in. When the wise men greet the Christ child, they worship. When Simeon, the infant child, is presented to him, he worships. The disciples, when they realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, they worship. Do you know, I think sometimes we have a perception or an idea of what worship is, and in so many ways those perceptions can be wrong. They can be fed by our cultures, our society, And one of the books that I've really loved reading is this, it's a very old book actually, but it's by Matt Redman called Face Down. It's very small. And one of the things he says in that book is when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in worship. Because again, it's about that understanding that when we look up, when we put our eyes on Jesus and turn to look at his wonderful face, all of the things of the earth become strangely dim. And I'm quoting songs here because I'm lucky and I'm privileged to have had, a life in churches. And so they're ingrained deeply in my head because I've grasped those words, because they mean so much. And they have allowed me to learn so much about God's heart. And there have been times where I feel compelled, and I know many of you will have done, to find yourselves face down in worship, on our knees, humbly before the Creator God who is so awesome and powerful that when you even begin to think for that for a moment, you find yourself compelled to fall on your knees. He's an amazing God, and we are made to worship. It is our purpose. Just a quick look in terms of some theological things, not my particular area of strength, but I can tell you, because I've read it, that the word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word. I've got no idea how to pronounce it, so perhaps I won't even attempt it, because you can see it on the screen. And it means to ascribe worth to something. So it goes back to that idea of people who have substituted the praise that they're so longing to do where they should be worshiping God, but they've worshiped something else. Something where you ascribe worth to something. Whatever you value the most, whatever you love, whatever you want to spend your time on, whatever you look up to, that is what you will worship. And we've already said, everybody worships something. Another quote here for you. And again, I've already really said this. Our heart is restless until it rests in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. You could have it all. You could have everything in terms of what society might make you think are being successful or should lead a happy life, whether that's career, money, family, all of those things. But until we discover our purpose in God, we will never be satisfied. And it says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You know, Jesus is the meaning of life. And that's one of the questions that Alpha asks, isn't it? Which is why it's such a great tool. Because it taps into that integral feeling of, well, what is life about? There must be more to life. Because I've got all these things, I can pursue all these things, but I still feel like there's something missing. And that's why Alpha is such a great tool. We're made by the Maker. We're saved by Jesus to enjoy a relationship with him. And every day, today included, we're invited into the beautiful exchange that is worship. And here we find our true identity and purpose as worshippers of the living God. So, that was one. This is number two. Worship is our priority. So we're going to look at, we choose to make worship our priority. Then we're going to look a little bit at Luke, which talks about worship first and service second. And then we're going to look at the great commandment before the great commission. And at this point, I'm going to talk about this story, which is the Mary and Martha story. Again, as a worshiper, it's one of the stories I love to read. I love to teach children about this story because it shows the fact that worship should be our priority. So the story of Mary and Martha, of course, Mary is so devoted to Jesus, she goes against what would have been the cultural norms of the time, whereas Martha kind of sticks to that cultural expectation. So Martha is, within that culture, there would be an expectation that if there was a visiting teacher or a rabbi, that they would be required to serve them, to house them, to feed them. And Martha clearly takes this very seriously, and understandably so. And yet Mary puts all of that to one side, all the cultural norms. And actually, as you can see in this picture, what she does, again, physically, I think, and the pictures kind of suggest, is that she gets on her knees before Jesus And she just says, I want to be with you. I want to worship you directly in this moment. So she's being countercultural. She wants to spend every minute that Jesus is in her home sitting at the feet of Jesus. And isn't that a great metaphor of what we should do, what we should want? Now, you know, we can't physically sit at the feet of Jesus, but metaphorically we can. Absolutely we can. Every day we can wake up and say, I want to be at the feet of Jesus. I want my day to be an act of worship. I want the roles that I do within my job and within my home and within my church ministry to be an act of worship. And metaphorically, I want to kneel at the foot of Jesus. Let's read this scripture together. I hope that's big enough. Would you mind reading? This is the part of the Bible from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. If you could read it all together out loud. As Jesus and his disciples
came to a village where a woman named Martha had opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
There's so much I could talk about just that scripture forever, but isn't that great? You know, Jesus says she's worried about many things, and you know, life is stressful sometimes, and we can be worried about so many things. And actually, Jesus is saying there, well, you know what? There's only one thing that matters, and everything else will just kind of fall into place. Because if you worship me, if you fall at my feet, I will sort all those things out. Worship is to be our priority, and we need to make that choice to do so. Mary could have made the decision to be busily cooking or cleaning or making the house look smart or gathering lots of people so that they could also see Jesus, but she doesn't do any of that. She prioritizes that act of worship. God doesn't make us worship him. We all know that God gives us that autonomy, that our own mind to make those decisions for ourselves. And so sometimes we can fall into that trap, like Martha, to busy ourselves and even doing things for Jesus. And I think I can be very guilty of that sometimes. I'm a kind of great list person. I love to achieve lots in a day. And I think, well, I've got to get this done, this done, this done. And sometimes I can prioritize things in the wrong order because actually we need to prioritize the aspect of worship in our lives. And so what I suppose I'm wanting us to draw from this scripture is we want to be more like Mary. In her priority to focus on Jesus. She had no ambition, self-interest, or expectations of others, and she let nothing else get in the way. And of course, when we choose to make that choice to worship him, it impacts our time, our lifestyle, our energy, and our ambitions. This quote, Richard J. Foster, a theologian, says this, "If the Lord is to be Lord, worship must have priority in our lives. The divine priority is worship first, service second." I'm going to read that again. If the Lord is to be Lord, if you want the Lord to be Lord in your life, you must make worship a priority because the divine priority is worship first, service second. Before we offer God any of our ambitions, or our sense of longing for achievement, we need to first and foremost offer up ourselves as an act of worship. So don't get caught up even in the service of godly things first. He wants to offer up our lives as a living sacrifice of worship. He wants us as we are now, and we always have been, and he wants us to worship him forevermore. Worship first, service second. And of course, many people, I'm sure, would quote this scripture if they were talking about worship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first calling that we have is to love God. And this must come before the Great Commission to go out and make disciples. Because if we haven't got that sense of worship, then we're gonna burn out. We're going to do things in our own strength. We're going to try and achieve things in our own way. But if we come before God and worship him first, he will prepare the way. He will give us everything that we need. He will restore, he will prepare, he will build up as we worship him. John says this, John Stott, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, but rather zeal, a burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Moving on to our third point. Worship is about God's presence. Worship is about a relationship. Worship is found in the person of Christ. Worship is a gift, and worship changes us. So let's just unpick those aspects. So worship is about a God relationship, and I need to remember to keep it that simple. Reuben Morgan, a well-known worship leader. You know, worship isn't about rules. It's not about religion or regulations. It's about relationship. And sometimes I think we can get overly hung up, in particular with sung worship, about styles. When I was at university, I had the privilege of being in the chapel choir. And actually, I loved being in that because they literally sing scriptures. I mean, the Evensong, the whole service is sung, and you're literally quoting the Bible. And that sense of, whilst it wasn't how I necessarily worshipped God on a Sunday in a church that I went to, that reverence I thought was beautiful. You know, some of the settings that we got to sing in as a choir were just majestic because of their grandeur and their splendor, and they also pointed to how amazing God was. And so, you know, unfortunately, many of the people in the choir actually were just singing these words, and they didn't understand the true significance of them because they weren't Christians. But even though it wasn't how I personally feel or how I personally felt my sense of worship, that was great to do that, to worship him in those ways. And sometimes we can get hung up on, well, you know, some churches do it this way, some churches do it that way. It doesn't really matter. That's not what it's about. It's about the relationship. And I can remember being challenged on this fairly early on because as I'd had quite a lot of musical training, I could, you know, naturally pick up if, you know, things were out of tune or if the bass guitar was playing the wrong bass note and things of that. And it became a real hindrance for me because musically, because of my training, I could hear when things weren't quite right. And that would distract me from worshiping. And so I had to really grapple with that because I had to really have a good word with myself and say, actually, it's not about that. It's not about the accuracy of the musicians or, you know, how much of an atmosphere is created. Yeah. What did you say? Yeah. No. So, you know, it's not about that. It's not about that. And again, another thing culturally that I think it saddens me that people feel they have to go to these worship conferences to, you know, really meet with God. Well, what a load of baloney. What a load of baloney, because God's here in this place, even though it is a school hall, just as much as he can be in a cathedral or in a campsite with thousands of Christians. And so, you know, actually, and another thing, and another thing that people can get hung up on, which I would really encourage you, is you could say, well, I can't sing in tune, or I can't keep in time. Do you know, God's not interested in that. It just says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So whether that's a noise that's tuneful or in time, it's really insignificant. Because God just wants to know that you're adoring him. He's not interested in the accuracy of your music making. He just wants to know that you are fully focused on him. I'm going to get lost. I better get back to this, otherwise I shall. Where was I? Right, here. So yeah, worship is not about rules. It's not about religion. It's just about a flow of love and worship to him. Okay, so. Oh, there's a lot of words there again, isn't there? So, what is this one? I've forgotten what it is. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, us. This is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming. This is talking about, it's linked to what I've just said about we can worship anywhere. When you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, so it's not bound by a physical place. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know what's so incredible about the fact that God sent Jesus, his son, is that he sent Jesus to be with us. Emmanuel, Christ with us. And as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to follow rituals. We don't have to enter into a temple. We don't have to praise and worship him in you know, really quite constricted ways. We can be in our cars. We can be in our lounges. We can be at work in a meeting and we get sidetracked because whatever somebody's going off on one. We can be worshiping there because he's everywhere. And, you know, we can do that because of what Jesus Christ did. You know, this is quoted so much, isn't it? Worshipping God in spirit and truth. It's all about a head and a heart thing, John 4:24. Not about programs and practicalities, but about person and the presence of Jesus. That's why worship is about God's presence. He is here with us. This whole thing, this whole fact that God sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross completely redefines the geography of our worship. And the Samaritan woman here is at the well. She's talking about that. And she's kind of trying to understand this because, of course, it was a new concept to them at that time. It's no longer limited to temples and techniques and traditions. It's about being the center of worship. In Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, we can experience the presence of God the Father. And that is just incredible. The fact that God can be with us and dwell with us and that we can boldly draw near to a God who is far beyond my understanding, far beyond my comprehension, and the fact that he delights in us coming to him in an act of worship. He draws near to us. So then, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a privilege. Oh, there's another P. I didn't put that one in. Well, could have done four. That wouldn't have worked because I have to have three. What a privilege it is to know that we're coming into the very presence of God Almighty, and that we can do that wherever we want to do that. And it's just, I find it absolutely mind-blowing. I've forgotten what book it comes from, sorry, but two responses in worship. It talks about a task orientation and a gift, and this is where we can get it wrong about the presence of God, because that's the P we're in, presence for God. If we think about it as a task, we think it's something to do. We could restrain it to being something we do at church. We could maybe think of it as praying or reading the Bible and serving the poor. Those are all kind of task-orientated ways of thinking about it. But if our response to worship is the fact that it's a gift that God gives to us, it then brings great joy to our lives. It's something we're invited to do, and it's where we experience God's presence. Romans 5:5 says this, in worship we receive God's love. It is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And C.S. Lewis says this, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. Being in God's presence is a real joy. It should fill our heart with absolute delight. Worship is a time where we can be encouraged, inspired, restored, replenished, and renewed. It's life-changing, exhilarating, and it can bring radical transformation. William Temple, it's quite a long quote, but he says this: "This world can be saved from political chaos," and this is in 1881, or that's when he was born, but so he didn't know about, you know, the current culture and situation we find ourselves in now. "But the world can be saved from political chaos and collapse by one thing only, and that is worship. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." People are desperate to be saved. That is what Jesus was all about. It was God's ultimate rescue mission. It was his plan, it was his purpose, so that we could be redeemed and saved and rescued. And that is what our world needs. When we worship, our eyes are opened to see the needs around us. Hearts are softened to become more like Christ. I know I've talked about this, but again, it's one of my absolute favourite kind of, I suppose, theological kind of principles about worship. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. It just tells us again, it's just another way of making it kind of clear, I suppose, that God wanted to be with us. He created a way in which every single one of us could have a relationship with him. And that, you know, again, I could talk about this a lot, but that Holy of Holies that the high priest would have to go into, they'd have to follow all sorts of rituals and things, and they'd have a rope around their ankle, et cetera, in case they weren't, you know, pure and right with God, and they'd then be able to pull them out. You know, all of that went because God tore that curtain which separated us from God because of that moment when Jesus died on the cross. So that separation no longer happens. And every time we come before God in worship, we are entering in to the Holy of Holies. You know, we sing songs about this is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. And these are holy hands. We lift up holy hands because we've been made pure, righteous, and blameless in his sight. And so we can approach God confidently as we worship him. That freedom that we have to worship came at a great cost. And as we worship him, we run into the arms of a good Father whose love endures forever. And worship is an extraordinary thing that brings out a chain of reactions. Whatever your situation and circumstances is, I can quite confidently come before you this morning and say the answer is worship. The answer is to lift up Jesus. The answer is to lay before him, bow down at his feet, perhaps face down. Whatever it is that you're querying or questioning, what God wants you to do is come before him and worship him. And in that, you will meet with a living God, a mighty God, who is powerful and mighty to save. And hopefully I've kind of portrayed my conviction myself of how strongly I believe that. And so I suppose in kind of just closing now, is just as we recap on what we've spoke about, and we're going to then spend some time in worship. Worship is our purpose. Matt, if you want to come up, that would be great. Thanks, guys. Worship is our purpose. Worship is our priority. And worship is about God's presence. As we come before him this morning to take part in a very small aspect of what worship is, corporate worship, we're demonstrating that we have a dynamic relationship with our God, and we can worship him in heart, mind, and soul. And as you worship him, what I hope is that it will spark more of a desire, more of a longing, more of a passion for his name. And as we sing, as we live, as we fall face down in silence, perhaps we will want more of him in our lives. Because we're all created for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship. Worship is central to who we are. It's about that spiritual aspect of us as human beings. And there is only one way to fulfill that, and it is to worship God. And everything that we do should be an act of worship. It needs to be our priority. Perhaps there are other aspects in your life that are taking center stage. Perhaps there are thoughts, actions that are coming before God. And perhaps you need to realign those this morning and just say, actually, God, I place you at the center of all things because you alone are worthy of praise. And perhaps it's about acknowledging that worship is about being in the presence of God Almighty. Would you join with me and stand as we just pray, and I'll hand over to Matt to lead us in some songs that just declare of how brilliant he is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's just spend a moment or two just quietly in our own hearts, just contemplating some of these scriptures that we've looked at. Let's just realign our hearts, our minds, our souls with him this morning.
Yes.
Let's just put him back at the center of all things. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Almighty God, we worship
praise
you.
Lord.
You are worthy of praise, Lord.
Praise
you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords.
Praise
Hallelujah, Jesus.